Today I'm going to be reading from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. So if you'll join me there, I'll quickly read that passage and just discuss a bit about it. It's got a lot for us to take in, and this is the second week that we're actually discussing it, so we'll continue kind of where we left off. John 9, 1 to 5 says this: "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus, 'but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" Today, I actually want us to talk about the concept of work. I know some of you are going to be like, "Oh, great, we're going to talk about work in church. Isn't this supposed to be my day off?" Yeah, not really. Because what I mean by work is the task that God has set before us. And we're going to find our example of a worker carrying out the work that God has set forth in the person of Jesus Christ. John 9, 4 reveals a lot to us about how Jesus feels about work as he directs not just himself, but others, his followers, to take action and respond to God's challenge in our lives. Listen carefully to the words of John 9, 4. "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." You see, Jesus just asked this, says this after the disciples asked him a question in John 9, 2. They had come across that blind beggar. Remember the chaos that they had just left, that incident where the Pharisees wanted to stone Jesus. And as he's heading out the temple courts, he sees the blind guy and he's like, "I love that guy. I'm going to stop and minister to him." And so as he stopped, the disciples come alongside as well, and they look upon this guy. And they say, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You know, it's quite the unpleasant question that they actually ask here. As the disciples struggle with the preconceived notions that they have of humankind and of that particular blind man there. They have yet to discover the outlook of humanity that Jesus has as he looks on that blind man. As Jesus sees people as created beings that are to be loved, Jesus approaches all peoples in this fashion as he desires for all to come to him. The disciples, in their minds, they see this blind beggar and they break his life down into a philosophical discussion and debate. They believe that suffering is related to sin. And if you go all the way back to the fall, yes, they're technically right. But in this particular situation, that's not why this man has his ailments. You know, maybe some of us would approach this situation just like the disciples and say, "We see this man suffering, so he or his family must be great sinners." Because back then, and even today, most of the time when we see people suffering or going through something, our assumption is that there's great sin in their life. The greater the ailment, the greater the sin. Whose sin, though? This is literally how they approach this blind man. And like I say, it still sticks in the church today, which is a bit of a concern. But Jesus saw this blind man, and his heart, it was full of compassion for the beggar. Jesus did not entertain the question of the disciples, but instead he makes a simple statement in this moment. Jesus points out that work has been set before him, and that it was of the utmost importance that he carried that work out, and that he completed his task. He then adds that night was coming when no one could work. A famous preacher, Charles Spurgeon, says this of the moment: "The Savior has a greater respect for work than he has for speculation." Now, don't get me wrong. Questions are good. We should be asking questions. There's always answer to these questions, and Jesus provides them. But I feel that the church is stuck in the question period and has lost its desire to do work, to do the work of God. When is the time of work? Well, the time is now, as the time for work has a limit to it, and the workers are few. God sent Jesus to work. God came in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the incarnation. And Jesus is going to complete the work that is set before him. And today, we, the church, need to be reminded of that. As a church, as Mirror Lake Community Alliance Church, God has given us work to do today, tomorrow, the day after that, and so on and so forth. And we need to carry out his work with the same passion and the same determination that Jesus demonstrates throughout the Gospels. John 9:4 is a great reminder to us that work is necessary. As like I said, Jesus in it says, we must do the work. It's kind of interesting, if you analyze the passage, he does not say the words, I must do the work, which you think he would be doing at that point in time, but he says, we must do it. Doing the works of the Father is central to Jesus' life and to his ministry. As in the Gospels, he lovingly displays his passion for outreach, his passion for having compassion on others and love for those that are brought into his life. Work is a part of the will of God, and this pushes Jesus in his ministering and evangelizing to others. As a young boy, Jesus was taken to a Passover feast in Jerusalem by Mary and Joseph. Jesus was all of 12 years old at this time, and they did the kind of festivity things where they hung out and did things, partook in the eating and such. And so finally, at the end of the festivities, Mary and Joseph depart for Nazareth. The thing is Jesus was not with them at this time. Mary and Joseph were headed home, and they thought that Jesus was a part of their company. It's kind of like those parents that accidentally leave their kids at the gas station. I know it's happened before, not to me, but you know, it's happened, and they have to rush back to get to them when they realize they're not in the vehicle. Jesus, during this time, was in the temple. And when Joseph and Mary finally realize that Jesus was not with them, they immediately head back for Jerusalem. And for 3 days, they search for 12-year-old Jesus. And they came across him at the temple where he's discussing theology with the leaders of that temple. And in Luke 2:48-49, this is what happens. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Jesus had to be in his father's house. He's doing work. Years later, at the start of Jesus' ministry, he heads to the town of Capernaum. In Capernaum, Jesus cast out demons and healed Peter's mother-in-law as she was sick with a fever. I always kind of get a kick out of it because when I was a boy, I didn't imagine Peter having a wife because he's kind of pictured as kind of a dummy sometimes in the Gospels. You're like, oh boy, she would have her handful with that guy, but he is married. It was shocking for me to find that out in my adult years. But here we are, Jesus is doing all these miracles, and it led to the people of Capernaum gathering around him, and they're pleading with him to stay among them. And Jesus says this in Luke 4, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that was why I sent." Jesus understood the need for his work in preaching to others. And a tiny while later, there's this person named Zacchaeus. And he simply wanted to see Jesus with his own eyes, and so he climbs up a tree because he could not see the crowd in order to see Jesus. Jesus knew the need of this man's heart and soul. And so, once again, Jesus stops, and he looks up in the tree to Zacchaeus, and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Jesus saw the spiritually broken man attempting to catch a glimpse of him, and he knew that something must be done. He must stay at Zacchaeus' house. In the busy times of our lives, when is the last time we saw someone whose soul is crushed and is crying out for any sort of aid, and we said in that moment, I must stay with you today? It's probably something we should do far more often, because Jesus' work is bathed in love, and he's showing us how to work. And his work is focused on the glorification of God. Jesus then, in his conversation with Nicodemus, is reminding Nicodemus of the bronze serpent in the wilderness. As he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's in John 3:14. He also says the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day, be raised to life in Luke 9. From the beginning of his ministry, his work, to the end of it, Jesus knew it was necessary for him to obey the will of God. Jesus also felt compelled to work because of the need of humanity. Like I said, in John 8, Jesus had just about to be stoned, yet he escaped somehow. He could have focused on his needs and problems after this. He did not do this, but he came across the blind beggar, and he becomes all about the blind beggar in that moment and his needs and his problems. Jesus' heart went out to this man. This is the character of Jesus. This is how he responds to people. And he's like, this is the challenge that he wants to give us when he says, we have work to do. Jesus saw people, the sheep, to be gathered all around him, and his desire was to win their souls. And Jesus worked hard because of this. The need of humanity compelled him to work. The need today has not changed. People perish without knowing the gospel and without knowing Jesus Christ. You can see people in your acreage areas, your garage sales, your neighborhoods. These people are, they're all at the movies, at restaurants. They're everywhere. Who will tell them of Jesus Christ? Will you? Do you feel compelled to do that? Do you feel that you have work to do as a member of the church, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus? See, Jesus understands that there's work to do, and there always will be. And that we, as a part of the church body, as followers of him, we have a job to do in evangelizing and teaching those around us about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. When we look at Jesus, we see that his work was fueled by his love for others. Jesus loves others, and because of that, he took on some intense work. Does our church communicate love to others as Jesus did? Are people problems? That's how the disciples saw the blind man. He was a problem. Or do we love people enough to help? Do we choose to give lectures instead? All these questions leave me wondering. But Jesus tells us a parable that can help us out in this situation. It's the parable of the lost son, also known as the prodigal son. It's a story about a son who demanded his inheritance from his father. This literally meant for this son that he was disowning his father. He's saying, I want nothing to do with you. I want my inheritance right now. And so then he leaves for another country where he somehow manages to squander this inheritance and living the party life. And so in his broken state, he acquires a job as a farmhand, and he's out there in the field feeding pigs, and he begins to realize that these pigs are eating better than he did when he was at his father's house. And so he decides to return home to the home that he disowned and said he wants nothing to do with. He was heading back to his father's house, the man that he had disowned and insulted on the highest level. As he was heading home, his father saw his son approaching. And he ran out into the field and he embraced his son. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And literally, he is not worthy in this moment. He disowned his father. That's pretty much saying you hate your father that much that you walk away like that. How did his father respond to his son? How did he respond to the son who hated him enough to disown him, to walk away from him and blow the inheritance that was given to him? I want us to pause for a second here and just kind of analyze, how would you individually respond to somebody doing that to you? Your child, your best friend, whatever it happens to be. I bet your minds, they would just be, they'd be revved up and racing with all these comments and questions that we want to make as we'd be like, oh man, I've got so many I told you so statements ready to come down the pipe here. We'd be asking questions like, where have you been? Where are your good clothes? Where's your money? Why did you waste half my estate? What should I do with you? What could you possibly expect from me? This was not what the father did, as the father did this. He embraced his son and kissed him. And he then said, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the type of love that Jesus has for sinners, for each and every one of us. He shows us a pattern of life and love that we should live by, as Jesus exemplifies how we should love others. Jesus is repulsed by sin, just as we can be sometimes. I know that sometimes when we look at other people, we just immediately identify them based off of their behaviors and actions. And we're like, how disgusting, I want nothing to do with you. And Jesus is repulsed by that sin too, but he still loves on those people. He loves them so much. He loves sinners in such a way that he dies on the cross for each and every one of us. Today we need to remind ourselves that he died in our place. In mine, in yours. And this is the love that should move us and motivate us to work. After all, he worked out love for us. The work that we're called to, the work that Jesus does, after all, it has a special nature about it. John 9:4 says this, a quick reminder, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. The work we are tasked to do that Jesus does is the work of God, and that alone is what compels Jesus to carry out the task that is at hand. Most of us probably wake up in the morning and we do the stretch and yawn and we're preparing to go for coffee and we're like, oh, I got to go to work today. I got to head off to my job. And sometimes heading off to our job, we can actually be excited about it and we actually mean it. Few people, though, wake up and say this, I must do the work of him who sent me. That's how Jesus awoke every morning, I'm sure. Jesus came in the world to do the work of him who sent him. Jesus' desire was locked upon this, and what decided his schedule and his events for the day. It's what determined where he would be and how he would function and what he would do. You know, we strive to succeed in our work and there's nothing wrong with us. We push ourselves to some crazy limits. And I guess my question would be, do we take this same discipline and enthusiasm in other areas of our life to do the work of God? that enthusiasm and excitement we have for doing our work or advancing our paycheck or advancing our position in the company, is that how we practice our faith? In all of Jesus' work, in all of his service towards humanity, Jesus did not pick and choose who he was serving. He said, we must do the work of him who sent me. I want us to think about what these works included for Jesus. There was preaching, there was praying, there was rebuking, there was healing, there's suffering, and there's eventually dying on the cross. No matter what work was placed in Jesus' life, he was determined to complete all of them. This includes acts of his ministry that he desired to do and acts that he did not want to do. How quickly we forget that he had no desire to die. He had no desire to be on that cross. As there he is, he's in his physical body. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Blood is streaming down his face, his sweat. And he is praying this: my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. He does not want to die. He knows his death on the cross, though, is inevitable. Does it sound like he's thrilled with the work that is set before him? No. In fact, the passage says that he's overwhelmed with sorrow in this instance. And yet Jesus carries out this work, even though he wanted nothing to do with it. I wonder if this is something that we do or are capable of, as God has called us to reach out to the nations, to evangelize to the people around us, to make disciples of them. Are we carrying that out today as a church? Do we do the work of God, even though we're anxious and overwhelmed with everyday life, with our busy schedules? Do we carry out our work even though we don't want to? Jesus did. And we need to respond as he did. Every follower of Jesus, every Christian, every church is to do the works that God has called us to. And that means all of them. All of the works of him who sent us. Because the thing about this is, there's a limited time to work. In John 9:4, Jesus starts the sentence by saying, as long as it is day. And we need to look at this in a little deeper fashion, because we need to look at the broader picture here. Jesus is eternal. He is the timeless incarnation. He lives in eternity before our time and lives in eternity beyond our time. Jesus is omnipresent, as the theologians say. He could literally postpone or procrastinate if he really desired. But in this moment, it becomes clear that he is concerned with the moment. He is concerned with a particular point in time. He knows the moments pass us by. And it has not changed for any of us today. As we are created as beings and we are bound by time, well, common statement a lot of people make is, whoa, time is really flying by. And we say that especially as our kids get older and we see them graduating from high school or getting married, and it's like, well, time has really passed by. Look at them. Or if we haven't seen someone in a while, we see the way they've aged, and we're like, yeah, time has really passed by. Time is flying by. And as a church, we need to be reminded of that, as there is no promise of tomorrow. Circumstances can pull a person out of your life. You can move, become sick, or even die. And the opportunities to work and serve God may not be available at a later date. Even if we remain healthy, we can still miss out on opportunities to work for God. is God has placed people in our paths for a reason. And it's time to wake up and realize that. Every time I show up at church and I have the privilege of speaking, I'm reminded that this week's congregation may not be the same as next week's congregation. Last year's church membership isn't the same as this year's. Sometimes there's growth and sometimes there's loss. Last year I remember a beautiful woman up here singing and leading us in worship. A friend up on stage bringing glory to God. Today she's singing praises up in heaven to God directly. Can't forget the time is passing us by. We don't want to miss opportunities to minister and serve to people. Richard Baxter writes this, "I preach as though I never might preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." That needs to be my standard. That needs to be our standard as a church. We need to preach and reach out to people as though they're dying, because they are. I think of Sunday school teachers and next week's class and next year's class. It's all going to be different. You're going to have a different group that's gathered with you. What are we going to teach those kids in that time? What will they learn? Is it going to be their only opportunity to hear Jesus? As parents, what are we doing with our children? Time flies by. It's the most common statement for parents that I've heard. Most parents are lucky to have their kids for 20 years at home. That time, it just zooms. But you need to do God's work in that time. As those little eyes, they listen, they watch, and they emulate all that you do. Do you pray with them and read the Bible with them, or are you counting on someone else to do it? Time is passing by, and there's so many areas of our lives where time passes by, and we need to capitalize on these moments and opportunity and do God's work, because night is coming. There's an end to life. There's an end to opportunities. How long will we have the opportunities that we're blessed with today? Carl F. Henry spoke of new barbarism in our age. The barbarians are coming. He likens today's paganism with the barbarian conquest of Christian Rome. Obscure the vitalities of revealed religion, detour churchgoers from piety and saintliness, and in the so-called enlightened nations, not only will the multitude soon relapse to retrograde morality, but churchgoers will live in Corinthian immorality. Churchmen will encourage situational ethics, and the line between the Christian and the worldling will scarce be found. You know, I think about just last year and some of the choices the government was making on behalf of our Christian schools, as they were forcing agendas and they're forcing teachings upon them. And I know Mike had to deal with a lot of that kind of grief as they're saying, you need to have this in your school. And school no longer admits prayer in the public sector, and the mention of God is a suspendable offense. How long will we have the opportunities to freely share the gospel? The night is coming. But there's hope, because Jesus is also coming again. There is no future for the barbarian in their way. As the Lord Jesus is returning to judge and to receive his own, the day of reckoning is coming, and we will stand before Jesus. And that is our hope, and we rejoice because of it. Especially if we did his work. Because on that day of reckoning, I can imagine one of the questions that he's going to ask is, how have you worked for me? Have you used the gifts and talents that I gave you to reach the nations? Have you loved? May I pray as I call the worship team on. Lord Jesus, we just pray that you put on a spirit of work upon our hearts. That we have an understanding of just the situations that you place us in, and that they probably won't be available tomorrow. The opportunities that you've given us, Lord, we thank you for those, and we pray that we have a church that has a heart for capitalizing on those opportunities. Lord, let us do the work. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us courage and a desire to do that. I pray this in your name, Jesus.